name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Father, I live in the world. How can I seek first the kingdom of heaven, to follow Christ into my heart, when I have obligations of family and work that leave me little, if any, time to pray? Don't feel embarrassed if you think that I'm referring to you, because more than one person has asked me this question over the last several weeks. Perhaps an answer is given to us this morning. For St. Paul says, let each one of you see how he builds. We the apostles, he says, we are the field. You are the building of God. Built, of course, in the field of the apostles, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The field of this morning's epistle is parallel to the sea in the gospel this morning. Yes, even the stormy sea. The building of God that we are being built into in the field on the foundation of Jesus Christ is the boat the disciples are in. St. Paul says, the boat, Jesus Christ, St. Paul says, is the foundation that was laid. He says it was laid. This is an obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and laid in the tomb. And in our gospel this morning, our Lord is walking on the stormy waves of the sea as on a field, an image no different from Christ trampling down death by death. In other words, walking on it as he walked on the sea and crushing the head of the serpent by his holy resurrection. So the field that is the sea that is the field of the apostles is the sea that has been tamed. It's been calmed. It's been healed in Jesus Christ. Because they received Christ into their boat. They received Christ into their soul and body. And as soon as they did, the sea, the field, became calm. Both biblical and liturgical texts give me to see the stormy sea and the field as our human nature that is dead because of the sins and trespasses of our idolatries, which Jesus Christ has raised to life, and he has made it victorious over death by his holy Pascha. The waves of the stormy sea, these are the passions of death that assail us. Those passions are lust, greed, anger, vanity, pride, and all the rest. The evidence that we are dead is when we are subject, when we are enslaved to those passions, and when we act them out. These passions, like the stormy waves, would overwhelm us, would they not? And they would destroy us as habits and as addictions if we did not have the protection of Christ and his Holy Mother. Or you could say that our human nature is a field. In other words, the dust of the ground from which we were taken and to which we shall return, infested with the thorns and thistles that are sown from the choices that we have made, chasing after the idols of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ is walking on the water, and note that he is walking on the water in the flesh, which means that he's walking in the very human nature of ours, that is dead in the sins and trespasses of our idolatry, and that is infested with thorns and thistles that grow from our idolatry. Outside of Christ, our human nature rages with the storm of the passions. Our soul and body even our body, is gouged, cut, maimed by the thorns and thistles of our idolatries. In Christ, our human nature is cleansed, raised to life, victorious over sin and death. In Christ, our human nature is healed. It's made calm, peaceful, full of joy. It's even deified, because it is the flesh of Christ. In other words, it's the building of God. It's the holy temple in which God dwells. And in Christ, our nature enjoys the peace and the calm that come from the triumphal joy of Christ's holy cross. But we are born of the seed of man. The Lord was conceived in the flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Yet his flesh is our flesh as it was meant to be. Clean, sinless, pure, holy, free, powerful, saturated with the living waters of Christ's glory, the Holy Spirit. In Christ, our soul and body are restored to the original purpose of God, who made us not for death, as it says in the Wisdom of Solomon, but he made us for eternal life in communion with him. It therefore seems an inescapable conclusion to me that while the Lord Jesus became perfectly like us when he became flesh, except that he was unlike us in that he was without sin, he was truly human, unlike us. He was truly human, unlike us, because we are alienated from our true humanity by our sin. We are not truly human. We think we are, because this is all we know. But when we look to Christ, we see that we are not the way we're supposed to be. This is not true humanity, to be tossed about by the waves of the sea, to be infested with thorns and thistles. That's not true humanity. And yet, I have come to the conclusion that while the Lord became perfectly like us when he became flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he did not become perfectly one with us until he voluntarily ascended the cross. And even though he knew no sin, he became sin for us and shared completely with us in our death. Then he became perfectly one with us. It is therefore in the field, in the sea, yes, even the stormy sea of our own human nature, tossed about by the winds and waves of the passions that are against us and that threaten to overwhelm us. This is where the foundation is laid, built into our human nature and even into our death. That's where the foundation is laid. So that we not only see Christ, but we even find him having become one with us if we want to. And we find him in our heart, in the tomb of our heart. And we discover that if we want to, we can become one with him in our death, that is united to his death. And now listen closely. It says in our gospel this morning, it says, in the fourth watch of the night. In the fourth watch of the night. Now, keeping to the parallel between the field in St. Paul's epistle and the sea, this brings to mind, I should say it has the shape of Isaiah's prophecy. When Isaiah says, to those who were sitting in the field of death, the region of death, and in the shadow of death, or in the darkness, in the night of death. It says in our gospel, he came to them walking on the water. You see the shape of Isaiah's prophecy. To those who were in the region in the shadow of death, a light has shone. The true light coming into the world shone in the darkness. And the darkness could not overwhelm it. The sea, the waves of the sea could not overwhelm Christ, the true light, walking on the waters, walking on the field of our death. They could not overwhelm him. The shape of the Lord coming to the disciples in the night, walking on the water. This is the shape of the Lord coming to his disciples in the upper room, in his holy resurrection. Indeed, don't you remember, the disciples think that Christ is a ghost when he appears to them in his holy resurrection. Just like they thought he was a ghost when they saw him walking on the water in this morning's gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is the thing. This shape that I'm bringing to you, that I'm setting before you, it's the shape, the very shape of the Lord coming to us even this morning. For here in the church, we are in the upper room. We are in the boat. We are in the church, which is Christ's body. Where is Christ coming to us from? Here in the boat, the upper room of the church. Where is he coming to us from? Well, in the gospel, he's coming to the disciples from the holy mountain, which would have the same shape as his holy resurrection. The mountain of Golgotha, where his tomb was. So he's coming to us from his holy resurrection. In other words, he's coming to us from his tomb, where he became perfectly one with us in our death. Even he's coming to us from the tomb, the death of our heart. If we are going to see him coming to us walking on the water, however, even though we are in the boat, do we not have to look out onto the stormy waves of the sea to see him? Because that's where he is. He's out there on the stormy waves of the sea. We have to look out there to see him. What does that mean? It means that we have to turn around and face ourselves, brothers and sisters. We have to repent. We have to turn around. And we have to confront ourselves. We have to confront our love for the idols of the world, our worldly, idolatrous habits of behavior and mind, and our addictions that overwhelm us like stormy waves of the sea. If we're going to see him, we have to turn around and we have to confront that in us. Let each one of you, says St. Paul, see how he builds. Yes, but how? How do you build? Is it not because we are in the boat, in the church, that we can look out safely in repentance onto the stormy sea of our soul? Imagine confronting yourself outside the church. Could you do it? And I wouldn't do it. The first step of the how, then, is very simple. For crying out loud, get into the boat of the church. For she is the body of Christ. She is the building of God, the holy temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. The same Spirit that raised Jesus bodily from the dead. The same Spirit in whom God the Word trampled down death by his own death in the flesh, in our flesh. The very same Spirit by whom he healed everyone who came to him. Understand full well, however, that this first step of getting into the boat of the church is not a short step that ends at the font. It extends all the way to the amphon, in other words, to the chalice, where we receive the body of Christ into our body. Even as the disciples received him into their boat, to begin building ourselves into the building of God. In other words, you don't just receive Christ into your body and then walk away and go back to your idols. You receive Christ in order that you can begin building your body into His body, so that your body can become a temple, as is His body. And in this we are working to become perfectly one with Christ, who became perfectly one with us. We are working to unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of His death. So that means that we go away from the chalice and we take up the cross in the power of Christ, and we work to put to death what is earthly in us. We don't just waltz away. We work to put to death what is earthly in us, so that we can be united to Christ in the likeness of His holy resurrection, and like Him, just like Him, walk on the water of the stormy sea of our soul in the victory of His cross. This first long step of the how begins and it ends, and it is carried throughout. It is the whole step in obedience. Now here, so you don't get mad at me, I'm going to quote from an Archimandrite. You can get mad at him. Obedience is the offering of one's whole life to Christ, one's very being, and not just the circumstances and possessions of one's life. This is above all through the offering of the heart. The church gives practical shape to this obedience in the ascetical life in numerous ways. First, obedience is shaped and fostered through the right relationship of the Christian to the liturgical cycle of the divine services. The church prescribes a life oriented to communion and the mysteries through these services and prayers. Do we keep to that ordered life? Or do we shape our participation in the church's liturgical cycle by our own desires and whims? Proper attendance at the regular weekly and festal services is a Christian's bare minimum of obedience to the worshiping life of the church, which not only exposes him to the divine life present in those services, in terms of our gospel this morning, and not only exposes him to the Christ who is in the boat, but it draws him up into the kingdom. Even as the boat this morning, as soon as Christ was in it, made it to its destination. But it also transforms his self-will through this small obedience. Once we have established ourselves in this first step, and now back to me. Once we have established ourselves in this first step, then we are ready to begin the second step, demonstrated for us this morning by St. Peter. Lord, he says, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water, ready and desirous to take up the serious work of putting to death what is earthly in himself. St. Peter does not act on his own counsel. He doesn't decide, oh, I'll take up my cross and then do it. Rather, he seeks a command from the Lord so that he does it in obedience to the Lord's command. This is the work of faith. St. Maximus says that faith is acted out. Its practical expression is obedience to the divine commandments of Christ. We're not being obedient to the commandments of Christ. We are not in faith. St. Peter's walking on the water is the work of descending into his heart under the auspices, under the guidance of the church, Christ watching him every step of the way, because he wants to become perfectly one with Christ in the likeness of Christ's own death and resurrection. But this is beyond our competence, is it not? Who of us can walk on the water? It takes place from start to finish, wholly in the sacrificial life, the ascetical life of the church. If we are not being obedient to the church in doing that first step of obedience and of establishing our life in the liturgical rhythm of the church, you're not ready to begin this second step, and don't do it until you've established yourself in the life of the church. This is the ascetical life of the church. This is the life of Christ that would live in us and that would empower us to walk on the water if we would believe, if we would obey, if we would keep our eyes trained on Christ in the obedience of faith that he gives to us in the liturgical and sacramental life of the church, his body. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to build? Begin by stepping into the boat. Glory to Jesus Christ.